I'm glad to be with you guys all this morning. Could you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is the gospel that depicts Jesus as the king. And I just smile when I know that Jesus is the king this morning. He's the king. And in the gospel of Matthew, here we have, we're going to look at a story where Jesus gives us instruction of how we ought to live our lives. Now, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is a famous chapter here in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's because this is Jesus' first public sermon he gives to the world. And so we're going to look at that this morning as he instructs us on the Beatitudes. Can I ask you guys, how many of you have had trouble controlling your attitude over the past couple, over the last 2 years? I'm guilty. Yeah, raise that hand. I thought it was only me. I mean, but if it's all of you, I feel a little bit better. But the attitudes that Jesus gives us here in the Beatitudes are the attitudes that we ought to be. See what he does there? And so I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. In order to know what Jesus is talking about here, we got to backpedal just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23 to 27, Matthew writes to us and records what Jesus is actually dealing with. And we see that he's teaching in the synagogues, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and it says he's healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. And in verses 24 and 25, he gives us a list of those with pains, demoniacs, epileptics, various diseases, paralytics. And it says in verse 24 that he healed them. Jesus healed them. And because of this, it says large crowds followed him from Galilee and to the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And the reason I bring this up to you this morning is because this church has grown from a large multitude of people who have come, who are sick, who are hurting because of the world. They're hurting. And Jesus encounters this multitude, and in chapter 5, he brings his disciples to a mountain and he instructs them how we ought to deal with this multitude. So let's look at chapter 5 in verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, blessed. Lord Jesus, this morning we come to you and we ask that you would simply teach us. Teach us from your word. Lord, we pray that you would make us more like you by the power of your Holy Spirit, God. We desire so desperately to be like you. And so, Lord, this morning, teach us, convict us, Lord. Change our hearts from the inside out as we look at these attitudes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look verse by verse, and we'll just comment on each verse as we look at the sermon Jesus gives this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds. Now remember, this is the multitude. This is a group, a large-scale group like you had last night in Waikiki, of people who were hurting, who were sick, who were trampled on by the world. And I want you to see that Jesus sees them. He sees the crowds. And it says here he went up to the mountain probably to get a better vantage point of these people. You know, often we read in the New Testament that Jesus looked upon the multitude with compassion in his eyes. He sees them and he feels and he mourns for them. And so he goes up to the mountain and he looks. And I want you to notice this main and important thing. It says he sat down. Now, somebody who's worried doesn't sit down. Usually you have to tell somebody, relax, sit down, okay? Chill. You got to tell someone who's worried to sit down. Jesus isn't worried about the multitude. Jesus isn't concerned about those who are sick and ailing. Why? Because he's got the power to heal them. He's got the power to renew them. He's got the power to do anything. And so he sits nicely down, and notice this. I want you to underline this in your Bible. It says, his disciples came to him. Let me ask you this morning, are you hurting? Yeah, I'm hurting. Are you sick? Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you anxious? Jesus isn't worried. He's not worried. He's seated
on his throne right now making intercession on your behalf, because on the cross he said, it is finished. He's not worried, but he wants us, like these disciples, to come to him. Why? Because in verse 2, Jesus opens his mouth. I want to be like Mary, sitting before Jesus as he speaks. That's my encouragement to each and every single one of you, is to be like Mary, to go to him, because you are this multitude, to sit before him and to hear him speak. And it says he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, blessed. Now, I'm going to tell you something really cool about this word, blessed. See, in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the last prophet, what we see is the last word in the Old Testament is curse. And then what we have is this 400-year period, which we call the dispensation, where God does not speak to the people. He doesn't speak through prophets. He doesn't speak miraculously. There is silence. But then, like the prophet says, on the scene comes a man like Elijah by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and you know the first word that comes out of his mouth is repent. Cursed, repent. And then the first word that publicly comes from this sermon that Jesus gives is blessed. Why is that? Because Jesus is in the business of reconciliation and blessing and restoration. That's what Jesus is in the business of. You see, we are cursed. And in order to not be cursed, we must repent. And when we repent, we will be blessed. So the first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth is blessed. And notice the first beatitude here. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, he mentions being poor in spirit. There's a lot of things you can be poor in. You can be poor in material things. You can be poor in your mind or depraved. You can be poor in life. You can have not a lot of money. There's a lot of things you can be poor in, but the thing Jesus targets on here is he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, why is that? As humans, as finite creatures here on this earth created by God, we are built up of three things: body, mind, and spirit, or soul. You see, our body can be prosperous. We put good things into our body, we get good things out, right? That's kind of the motto. Your mind can be trained and can be very prosperous. You can study and learn, and you can be eloquent and knowledgeable. But something you on your own cannot attain and cannot be wealthy in is your spirit. You cannot be rich in your spirit. And you say, what? I can't be rich in my spirit. No, not on your own, not by yourself. You cannot. And this is why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we come to Jesus, the first thing we need is to realize that our total depravity from him makes us obsolete in obtaining eternal life. We're obsolete. We can't attain it. We can't pay for it. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to get it. And so the first thing Jesus says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, something I want you to see in these Beatitudes, they're attitudes that we ought to be, but Jesus gives us the gospel before the gospel, if that makes sense. Let me explain that to you. Jesus gives us the gospel before he goes and dies on the cross and is redeemed from the grave. He gives us the gospel before it even happens. And so he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, because we need to realize every single day that apart from God, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so this is the first beatitude, recognizing our position, that we are completely and utterly helpless apart from Jesus. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. He moves on from there and he says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, I might have bummed your trip here on Sunday morning telling you that you're completely helpless without Jesus. This is true. You must mourn because of that. That's the natural progression here. When we find out that we are completely helpless without Jesus, we mourn. When we find out that we as humans cannot attain anything more than this finite world that decays with rust and moth, like Matthew says, when we find that out, we mourn. We mourn. We mourn over that. But not only that, something we should be mourning of as believers is mourning our sin. Mourning our sin, because that's the thing that separates us and makes us poor in spirit. It's our sin. And so he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who recognize their sin and feel mourning over it. Why? Because they shall be comforted, it says here. Jesus is the ultimate and wonderful counselor who looks to comfort. That's his desire. His desire is to comfort those who follow after and love him. And so we move from the second beatitude to the third one here that says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the natural progression here, when we find out that we're helpless, when we mourn over our sin, is it brings us to a position of humility. It brings us to know that we have no power. We have nothing to offer God in terms of gaining eternal life. Nothing. Nothing at all. And it brings us to humility. And I think as we look at these Beatitudes, these are the steps we should take every single morning. We should recognize that we're nothing without Jesus. We should recognize our sin and mourn over it. And we should be humbled before him. Humbled. It makes us have a complete reliance on Jesus. And so he says, blessed are the humble. But in my version, I want you to notice, it says, blessed are the gentle. Doesn't gentleness come with humility? It does. You say, why? Why does it come with humility? Well, because when we recognize who we are and how sinful we are, we look at the world and we see that they're just like us. Apart from Jesus, they have nothing. Apart from Jesus, the world is completely helpless, just like me and you. And it gives us a gentleness with non-believers. Can I encourage you this morning to be gentle with non-believers? There is a multitude out there, like this multitude who is following Jesus, who knows not of the living and breathing water that we partake of every day. They don't know about it. They're helpless. They don't have it. And so it causes us to look at them with a little more gentleness because we were once like them. And had it not been for Jesus reaching down to save us, we would still be just like them. And it changes our perspective when we look at the Beatitudes. So he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He moves on in verse 6 to give us the fourth Beatitude. And this is the big one here. When you do steps 1 through 3, those Beatitudes, this is the result. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think about that. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Yesterday I went surfing because there was waves. I had to get in the water. I had to clear my mind. And I got out of the water so hungry and thirsty. You ever have that feeling where you're out all day and you just haven't eaten all day? Hungering and thirsting in the flesh. But what Jesus is saying here, we want to hunger and thirst in spiritual things. We want to desire spiritual things. Why? Because those things matter. Those are the things that actually matter, is spiritual things. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. And so he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I want to ask you this morning and challenge you, what are you hungering and thirsting for? It might be a steak, because you can't go to restaurants tomorrow. Or you're going to go to restaurants tomorrow in Defy, aren't you? Yeah, no, I might join you. Support Cholos. They're accepting, no discrimination. But what are you hungering and thirsting for? What do you desire? When you wake up in the morning, what do you desire? What is it that you want? Do you want more of Jesus or do you want more of this world? What do you want? I can't answer that question for you. You need to answer that question. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. Jesus' righteousness is the only righteousness. Blessed are you for seeking and hungering and thirsting for justice. But notice what he says. Why do we seek this? Because we'll be satisfied. We'll be satisfied. This world will not satisfy you. Everything we gain in this world, any traction we gain, it still won't satisfy you. I hope you know that. The only thing that will satisfy you is the living water of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that'll satisfy you. That is the only thing that'll bring you to peace. That is the only thing that is going to settle your mind in this crazy world that we live in today. It's the living water of Jesus. So he says, blessed are you for hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But now Jesus changes. He changes his tune here. He's been talking about this inward work in the Beatitudes, and here he's going to flip the script a little bit. He's going to talk about our outward work now. He talks about the mourning for our sin, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the meekness we must have, the poor in spirit that we are. And now he's going to move to how we ought to act on these things. He says in verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful. The merciful. For they shall receive mercy. Can we just say this morning, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the mercy that you've given me? Can you say an amen to that? Amen to the mercy. Can you imagine where you'd be without his mercy? Without his grace? Without his kindness? Without his compassion towards you? Can you imagine where you'd be? You'd be for the pit of hell. He says here, blessed are the merciful. Can I encourage you to be merciful to those who are hurting in our community? To those who are hurting in our island? I'm begging you to be merciful to them. On the merit of their spiritual state right now without Jesus is damnation for eternity in hell. Can I ask you to be merciful with people? Even if you don't agree with them? Even if you don't? Because Jesus, though you didn't agree with him, was merciful to you. He was merciful. One can only give mercy when they've experienced mercy. I know every single one of you in this room have experienced mercy this morning. So Jesus encourages us. He says, blessed are the merciful. And then he moves to this in verse 8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And notice this promise here. This is my favorite one in the Beatitudes. For they shall see God. When you begin to exercise these Beatitudes that Jesus talks about, your attitude actually begins to change. If you think I'm lying, try it. Try it for 7 days and see how different you are on Sunday when you come back. In fact, I want to see a whole different people next week. That's what I want to see. But when you practice these Beatitudes, what happens is a change inside of you begins. A change inside begins to conform you from conforming to the world to being transformed, like Paul says in Romans, to the doctrine that Jesus gives us. We are not conformed, but transformed by the word of God, right? And so we see here, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. But what is the heart? Jesus said, from the heart lies the true intention. Intention. And that's where we're challenged this morning. What is our intention? In every single thing you do, are you looking to glorify Jesus with your actions? In every single thing you do, are you looking to lift him up and magnify his name on high? It's hard. My intentions are sometimes selfish. My intentions are sometimes for my own agenda. You see, Jesus has his own agenda and he doesn't need your help, just so you know. He's got his own plan and he doesn't need your help exercising his plan. He's totally powerful enough to do that. But your intention, and I want you to know, when your intention becomes clear in your heart, what happens is you have a clarity of mind. When your intention is truly rooted to seek after the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your mind begins to change and you begin to see clearly. We look around in the world and it's not very clear, is it? It's very convoluted, in fact. It's very hazy. But you know who is clear and precise? It's Jesus. He's clear. And so he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God this morning? I want to see him. I want to see him come back right now. I want to see him move upon our state. In our nation, I want to see his hand push broadly the gospel and save these evil, wicked people. I want to see that. I hope he does. I hope he does. But we can see God when our intention is directed at him. Your intentions, where are they? Now, this is a big one. I was very convicted when I read this. Look at verse 9. He moves on to the seventh beatitude. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. It's a little hard now, yeah, to make peace with people
when they're yelling at you.
Blessed are the peacemakers. But notice what's tied to it, what's tethered to this beatitude. He says, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I want to explain this to you. This is very, very important, this beatitude. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's a name that he holds, and that's a name that he earned. He is the Prince of Peace. Why? Because Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, made peace on behalf of us to heaven. When man fell in the garden in Adam and Eve, what happened was a chasm opened so wide between heaven and earth that it could not be closed. Our sin separated us so far from Jesus, so far from the Father, that someone needed to close that gap. And so in order to close that gap, what Jesus did was he went to the cross, he died on your behalf, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven to make peace between man and God. He is the ultimate peacemaker. That's what he does. That's his desire. Now, I want to expound on this just a little bit this morning, because the world seeks to turn us against each other, right? Crazy. This is insanity that we are turned man against man, brother against brother, father against daughter. I grieve. I have one of the people in my Friday night Bible study, and her grandfather just has denounced her because she won't take the vaccine. The world seeks to divide people. Satan's agenda is to divide man against man. It says it in the end times, brother against brother. We read that, we see that. But Jesus is in the business of making peace between men. Not only peace between men, but peace between man and God. And so what I want you to see here, as Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, Ephesians tells us that we don't wage war with flesh and blood. That includes the person sitting next to you. You don't wage war with them. Why? Because we're fighting the same battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And that battle is man against sin. It's man against sin. That's always been the battle. The wicked people making these wicked decisions, it's their sin. It's their sin. That's what it is. That's the root of all of our issues here on earth. It's sin. And the only way to escape it is Jesus. And you can be a peacemaker to the world. How? He says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons and daughters, might I add, because there are some tenacious, strong women in our church, and I'm so blessed by it. I love it. But a son of God or a daughter of God is someone who represents. You know, like, you know your kids? Like, don't embarrass me when you're in the store. One time my mom told me not to embarrass her, so I embarrassed her more. Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I was just rambunctious. I just wanted to stir her up, you know? So terrible. But if you have kids, you know that. They're a representation of you. You go around and they look all hanabada, you know? They're all diet Pampers hanging out. You know, you fix them, right? Because they're a representation of you. And so look at this. When we are peacemakers to the world by offering the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the only thing that makes peace among men. When we offer that, we are representations of Jesus God Almighty, because he was the ultimate peacemaker. That's what he did. And so what's tethered to this beatitude is amazing. Do you want to be called sons and daughters of God? I do. I want to. I want to be sons and daughters of the Most High. That's my desire, and that's my desire for you. And Jesus moves on. I want you to know here in verse 10 and 11, there's debate on how many beatitudes there are, but I think 10 and 11 are the same beatitude. I think there's only 8. He says in verse 10, this is the result of you practicing these beatitudes. I want you to know that right now. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that the cost of discipleship is a lot. It costs a lot to follow Jesus. Jesus said you need to turn everything, reject everything, drop it, pick up my cross and follow me. He said it's a lot. You're giving up everything to follow him. And this is the result of following Jesus. But I think the reward far outweighs the result. And I think you'll agree with me. He says in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of, there it is again, righteousness. Righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice it's same, poor in spirit. It's tethered, the same blessing. He says in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And this is the reward that we have. Look at this. He says, rejoice. It's kind of hard when someone's persecuting you, right? Spitting at you, mocking you, calling you an anti-vaxxer, crazy person. It's hard. I know, it's hard. It's hard. But he says rejoice. Not only rejoice, he says be glad. Be glad. For your reward is in heaven, is great. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. The story that I think about here, I don't know if you remember this story, but it was in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul was in a place called Philippi. And in Philippi, what they did was they beat Paul the apostle. They scored his back. And they put him in this prison with a man named Silas. Silas was just hanging out with Paul, and he kind of got busted along the way. But what happened in that jail cell was miraculous. Because as he was in that jail cell, hands locked, feet shackled, you know what he chose to do? He chose to rejoice and be glad. And he sang hymns to the God of heaven. And you know what happened? It says that prison began to shake. And it says his shackles were loosed. Miraculously. And you know what's the best part about this story? It's not that Paul was loosened. The best part is this. There was a jailer there watching Paul and the other prisoners. And he was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped. It's a life for a life in the Roman history. And as he was about to kill himself, Paul the apostle said, "Don't do it. Everyone's here." And he said, "What must I do to be like you?" And you know what Paul the apostle said? He said, "Believe in your heart and profess with your lips that Jesus is Lord." And that man and his family got saved that day. The oppressor became a brother. Can we pray for that in our nation? Can the oppressor become a brother? I want our leaders to be my brother. I want them to be my friend. I want them to know the God of the universe. And God can do miraculous things if you believe it. I want you to believe that God can change the hearts of men, because he can. He can do it. He will do it. He's done it before, and he can do it again. If you don't think he can, believe that he can. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven, and it's great. It's grand. It's beautiful." And he says, the same way those before you were persecuted, the same way you're going to be persecuted. I don't like to think about that too much, because I think of guys who were persecuted pretty hard. I mean, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the furnace. Like, dude, that sucks. But Jesus was there with him. We think about Gideon as he was threshing wheat inside his basement, hiding from the Philistines, and God appears to him, and he renews the nation. He's done it time and time and time and time again. You just need to hold on, and you need to believe. You need to put your faith in him. You need to believe that he can do it again, because he can. He can. And so Jesus gives us these attitudes that we ought to be here in the Sermon on the Mount as he begins, but now he talks about our relationship to the world. And this one's a little hazy right now. The biggest question I get right now as a pastor is, Chris, how do I minister to the people in the world? How do I do it? How do I preach the gospel with someone who's yelling at me? How do I do this? It's confusing, right? It's hard. I don't know. My first inclination is to just yell back at somebody who's yelling at me, right? That's what my nature, that's what my flesh tells me. But Jesus gives us the prescription we have for the world. He says, this is your relation to the world. Look at verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. I just smile when I hear that. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus, I'm the salt? I'm not salty, though. Don't call me salty, Pastor Chris. I'm not salty. No, salt, it has three main things I want you to take down and note down this morning. Salt has three main things that it does or provides. And in that culture, we don't do it too much today because we're blessed with deep freezers and stand-up refrigerators. We have all kinds of walk-in freezers. It's insane. But what it was used for in that culture primarily was preservation. Preservation. Preservation of what? Well, preservation of the meat. I imagine when John and Peter were fishing that night and Jesus said, did you try the other side? No, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We'll try the other side. Okay. Pulls. Boom. Nets are busting at the seams, right? So much that what do you think they did with all that fish? They brought it to the market. They sold some. They probably ate some. But there was a ton left over. How did they preserve it? With salt. You salt the meat. You salt every bit of it to preserve it so it stays good. Your relation to the world is to be the preserving proponent that keeps this world moral. that keeps this world upright, that keeps this world righteous. Blessed are you for righteous' sake. That's our responsibility as salt. That's the first one, is to preserve. To preserve the things that, the oracles that God's passed down. You know, our beautiful nation was founded on the word of God. Praise him. And your duty and your obligation is to preserve that. It's to preserve that. It's to preserve righteousness. But not only does salt preserve, right? It does that. But salt also heals. Think about that. Oh, it heals. I told this in first service. I didn't know it was still used. You know, when I was playing sports, my dad, he'd always use Epsom salt. You know, you get a sprain, you make that paste up, and you wrap your leg, and it's like in a few days, bada bing, bada boom, you're good to go, right? Something about salt. It was like, when we were athletes, the thing we didn't want to take ice baths because ice baths sucked. And we were like, dude, it's so cold. And we'd rather take the salt bath, the hot salt bath. Everybody wants a hot salt bath, right? That's what you ladies do at home. You know, you sprinkle the salt in the bathtub and it's wonderful. It's phenomenal. It smells nice. They even infuse lavender in there now. Huh? It's really nice. It's really nice. I wouldn't mind taking a nice lavender salt bath. But salt heals. Yes. Have you ever, you know, living in Hawaii, we have this amazing privilege that we have the Pacific Ocean surrounding us. It's beautiful. You ever get like a fat strawberry, you know, on your knee, and the next day you're like, oh, I'm going to go to the beach, you go to the beach, and then scab falls off. When you first get in, you're like, ooh, that stings. Because salt stings when it heals. And when you stand and preserve, it will sting the culture. Know that. But it's also going to heal the culture. It's also going to heal the culture. That's what it's going to do. It stings at first, but ooh, man, when you get out of the water, you look at that thing, you're like, wow. It's like I went to the hospital. They slapped some paste on there, and all of a sudden, the thing's healed. It's amazing. Salt has a phenomenal healing property to it. And he calls you to be the salt of the earth, to be the healing in this world. You see what he does there? The last thing I want you to look at that salt provides is flavor. You ever eat something without salt on it? Drives me crazy. And somebody doesn't salt things correctly. I'm just put a little bit more on. Don't be shy. Put it on there. Salt and pepper all day. You know what I don't like? You know, I'm not going to be going to a restaurant, but you know, when you go to eat breakfast somewhere, I'm sorry. You know, they mix up the eggs, right? And you know, it's powdered eggs, right? But they don't put salt and pepper in there. And I always got to douse the thing in salt and pepper because it's not the same. When you whisk the egg with the salt and pepper, it tastes much better. I don't know about you guys, or maybe it's just me. It tastes much better when it's in there. But when you put it on top, and you get this pile of salt on your eggs, and you're eating salt with your eggs. You're not really, it's not flavored in there, right? But the flavor, and I want to expound on this. I want to talk about this because flavor is delightful, isn't it? Can you imagine a saltless world? That would be terrible. That would suck greatly. A saltless world. And salt is this wonderful gift from God. And when it's salted just right, oh, my favorite steak place, Ruth Chris, what they do is they take the steak and they salt it and they age it for 14 days so the salt can really get in there, you know what I'm saying? And then they bring it out to you on this hot, sizzling platter. They say, don't touch it, liability. It's really, really hot and it's melted in butter and you're just, I know, you need to go to lunch today. Go, go and do it. But another thing I was thinking about was it's so tasty. And when people look at your lives, they should see flavor. They should see that your life is good, not because you have all these material things, not because you're living on a house in a mansion somewhere and you've got the biggest truck with the biggest tires and none of that. No, they should look at your life and they should see that it's good. Why is it good? Well, because you rejoice and you're glad, like it says in verse 12. Even though the world's throwing daggers at you, you're stoked on life. Why? Because Jesus is alive today. I'm pumped up today. Jesus is alive. Amen. He's alive. And that should pump you up. That should make you rejoice and be glad. And when the world looks at you, as this world is falling apart around us, see you, and there's not a thing wrong with you. And like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you this? Why aren't you that? Why are you so comfortable? Why are you so much at peace? Why? I got the joy down deep in my heart. Joy and happiness are different. I want you to know that this morning. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is stored down deep in your heart. Joy can only come from Jesus. It can only come from him. That's the only place it can come from. And when the world looks at you, they should say, man, your life is so tasty. I want some of that. I want some of that. And how do you give it? Boom, I'll be the salt and light to you. I'll tell you right now, how do you get it? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of conspiracy theories going around in our world today, right? I have a conspiracy theory. I want you guys to help me debunk this. Because you're not going to go to the movies either. When you go to the movies, do you notice that the popcorn is reasonably priced and it's covered in butter? But I also think there's a little leprechaun back there just dousing it in salt. Because you get that big old bag, you know, the free refill too? You guys know what I'm talking about, the red bag, Consolidated Theaters. You just bring it back next time when you come to the theater and you stuff it in your pocket and you bring it back. That's what I do, I'm sorry. But I think there's somebody just dousing that thing with salt. Why? Because you're like, ah, you know, they bring out the popcorn and it's irresistible. I got to bite it now before I check out. I have to. Ooh, buttery, salty. You keep eating kernels, and before you know it, you're thirsty. You're like, oh, Lord, have mercy. And now I got to buy an icy. The icy's $12. Popcorn's $3. You know, on Wednesdays, they used to give you free popcorn, so you'd buy the $12 icy. I'm telling you. You're so thirsty. You're parched. My conspiracy is this. They're just loading that thing with salt to make you buy the drink. Because even the water, I give in every time. I'm sorry. My wife, she's a camel. She doesn't drink juice or soda or any of that. She only drinks water. And you know what they do at the door, man? They vet you, right? They're like, open your bag, make sure there's no... You know what they're looking for? They're looking for water. They're looking for drinks. Because you can shove the, you know, the gummy worms and the Reese's Pieces all in your pocket, but you can't hide that bottle of water or that soda. You can't do it. So they check your bag at the door. They want you to buy that water. And I'm telling you this. Go to a movie theater today and tell me that there's a water fountain in that movie theater. You will not find one. They ain't giving nothing free over there. Nothing. Nothing. Salt makes you thirsty. That's why at the bars they put the free peanuts out there. Just saying, it's all a ploy. It's all a scam. Right? It's a good thing we don't go to restaurants, bars, and movies, right? Praise the Lord. Look at that. We're not going to be tempted, and we're not going to be ripped off either. But when they look at your life, they should thirst for it. Not because of what you have, but because of the God that you serve. Nothing you have on this earth can make me want to have your life. But eternity with my Lord and Savior forever? Oh, that'll make anybody turn. Once they taste and see the goodness of God, you just need a taste. Once you get a taste, you can never go back. The Psalms tell us that his name is like honey on our lips. It's so tasty. He's so good. If you just taste one time, you'll never, never, never hunger for anything else in this world. And so he says to be salt and salt of this earth. But look at this warning he says here. He says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is one of the biggest things that grieves me as a pastor, as a shepherd, is when I see the life of a believer that doesn't reflect the God they serve. It burdens me greatly. Because when you profess to be a Christian and the world sees that you're just like them, you might as well just toss your witness on the ground and have it trampled by foot, because that's what's going to happen. Men will ridicule you. They will look at your life and they say, there's nothing different about you. It grieves me. The divorce rate in the church is so high. We look just like the world. There's promiscuity and there's lying and adultery happening in the church. And it grieves me because we look just like the world. And so our salt becomes tasteless and it's thrown on the ground and it's trampled underfoot by men because we have no testimony. Can I challenge you this morning that your attitude and your actions would reflect Jesus in everything that you do? Because your testimony is the most valuable thing in this world today. It's the most valuable thing in this world today. It is the most powerful work of God that you can display to anybody, that no one can refute, is the work that God's done in your life. Nobody can refute that. Can I ask you to preserve your testimony this morning? Preserve it. When people look at you, I want them to see Jesus all over you. I want them to see Jesus all over you so you wouldn't be trampled underfoot by men. And here, the last thing we're going to look at this morning in verse 14. Jesus couples salt with light. Look at it here in verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world." That makes me smile too. I have to read it again. You are the light of the world. Do you know that Jesus, these are red letters here. You see that in your Bible? He's talking to you. That should make you smile. You're the light of the world. I think, Lord, I'm the light of the world. I'm the worst sinner here. I don't know why you have me up here talking. I'm the worst. He says, you are the light of the world. Three things about light that I want to cover this morning. First thing, and hear me on this, light brings clarity. Clarity. We live in a world where the message is completely convoluted. Nobody knows what to believe. Do I believe that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy? That guy said another thing. I read this over here. I read this over here. You can spend hours reading all of that, and you'll never have clarity. But you can read this, and you will have clarity. More clarity than you want, because it's going to reveal some stuff about you. Clarity. The light brings clarity. I told this story in first service. This isn't about me, but when I was a kid, I loved to play with Legos. I don't know if you know where this is going, but I used to play with Legos in the hallway. We had a pretty small house when I was growing up, and I'd play with the Legos in the hallway. And me and my ADD self, I'd leave the Legos on the ground, and I'd go do something else. And then what would happen is my dad would come in with his big old feet. They have some big feet, triple wide, you know, coming with these boats. And he ain't paying attention. He just steps right on the Lego. Bah! Anarchy, explosion in the house. I think we should build high-rises out of Legos because you know they never break. What's up with that? That's another conspiracy. Legos never break. They step on them. You know, this giant. My dad's a big guy. He's 6'2", you know, 2-something. He's a big dude. Never have I seen him break a Lego. But what's even worse than the daytime Lego felony is the nighttime. When the big guy rolls out of bed. My dad's not here today, thank the Lord. When the big guy rolls out of bed and he wants something from the kitchen. And you know, me and my 9-year-old self, I'm leaving the Legos right there in the hallway. He comes out, and I know every single one of you do this. Instead of turning on the light, you put your hand on the wall, don't you? And you're like, all right, I know where the wall is at. And just when I get to the corner, that's when I know to take a turn. Big guy does the same thing, okay? Puts the hand on the wall, he's walking through there. And at 2 a.m, when you step on that Lego, that pain is unbelievable. It wakes the whole house up. If he just would have turned the light on, he would have had some clarity. I'm blaming him. It's not my fault. Just turn on the light, bro. You got some clarity there. But the same is sure for our lives and for the world, isn't it? Just turn the light on and you'll have some clarity. Look for the light and you'll have some clarity. Look to the light and you'll have some clarity. Jesus is the light. You want clarity this morning? Look to him. Don't look to anything else because you're just going to get confusion. Clarity. But our voices, believers, something that grieves me deeply is the disunity within the church. We're all the body of Christ. And one thing we can definitely agree on is that Jesus is the light. We can definitely agree on that. Our message to the world needs to be clear and concise. It needs to be very precisely rooted and geared toward nothing else but Jesus. Jesus. It's all about him this morning. I love talking about Jesus. I can talk about him all day. So clarity. But not only that, light gives us direction. There's only one stoplight in Waimanalo, and it drives me crazy. It's the worst. But that stoplight gives you direction, right? Go or stay. And then if you're rebellious, you run the red, don't you? Sometimes. Repent of that. Or you run, you know, your back wheels aren't passed by the time and you're trying to justify it. Like, I got there in time. But it gives us direction. Light gives us direction. It shows us. When I was in the mainland, all the crosswalks, the thing talks to you. You know, you press the button, it says, wait. I was like, what the heck? Don't tell me what to do, bro. And I thought this was amazing. I went to Florida, by the way, and it was fantastic. And apparently, jaywalking is legal there.
So there is no jaywalking. As long as you're in a crosswalk, you can cross whenever the heck you want. See, I was driving in Florida. I was like, dude, this guy's crazy. And I'm trying to figure it out. And my wife's like, maybe it's not illegal. So we looked it up, and sure enough, you can cross whenever the heck you want, as long as you're in a crosswalk. But here in Hawaii, unfortunately, you got to wait for the walking man, right? It gives us direction. When I was in Joshua Tree, we spent some time in the desert. And, you know, most people have their phone light. They rely on that. But I brought a nice hefty light. Because I was like, we're going to be out here. There is snakes, coyotes. I'm a Hawaii boy. I don't know none of that stuff. You know what I'm saying? I'm not accustomed to those creatures crawling around at night. So I brought a big old light, and you know, we're walking through the desert to give me direction. The church, the body of Christ, we should be pointing the world in the right direction. And the direction is Christ. The direction is Jesus. That's what we need to point them to. Clarity, direction. The last thing, and this is very important, and I know all of you guys will give me a hefty amen for this one. The light of the world must expose. It must expose unrighteousness. It must expose lies and deception. It needs to expose those who can't fight for themselves. We need to expose what's happening in this world. And I know every single one of you guys are doing that, so I don't need to expound too much on that. But I have one more Joshua Tree story for you. Man, it was incredible out there. I had to tell you, it was amazing. The Lord just spoke so many good things to me out there. And you're like 220 miles from LA, so you're pretty far. There's no light pollution anywhere. And you're out there, and the Milky Way is just incredible. And so we spent probably hours upon hours just staring at the sky. That's what I did on my vacation. I laid on boulders and stared at the sky because it's so incredible. I thought Waimanala was off the chain at night. Dude, Joshua Tree in the desert, next level, next level. But I tell you that because we were laying on the boulder, and my younger sister, you know, I'm a big brother to her. She saw a coyote, and instantly I stand up. I'm like, whoa, where's the coyote? You know, I got my light, like the light's going to do anything. Acting all hard, I was like, where's that coyote? And the coyote is like right by us. So I told her, you go on this side, I'll lay on this side. And, you know, that way there's something in between the mauling if something happens. And so I'm sitting there, and I like to make my sister laugh. So I sit there, and I'm just laying. You know, I'm looking at the stars, and I'm all zoned out. And for a moment, I just go, boom, I shine the light on the coyote. I'm like, where's the coyote at, you know? You're just exposing what's in the darkness. That's what I did. I did that over and over again. I just got a kick. I like to make my sister laugh. And so exposing what's in the darkness, exposing what cannot be seen, that's what light does. Light provides clarity, it provides direction, and it exposes that which wants to be hidden. There are a lot of things in this world that want to remain hidden. In the light of the world, we will expose those things. Trust and believe we will expose those things. The next thing he says here as we close this morning, he says, you are the light of the world. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, the only bummer about Joshua Tree is there's this place called 29 Palms over there. I don't know if you know about that place. My dad was a Marine. He was stationed over there in 29 Palms because he did something bad when he was in the Philippines. So he got stationed in 29 Palms because there ain't nothing to do out there. But 29 Palms is like, I don't know if this is correct. I was told this. It's the largest military base in the United States. It's huge. And so we're sitting at our Airbnb, and you know, way off in the distance, there's this giant city. And so my wife goes, what the heck is that? I said, that's 29 Palms. You can't miss it. You come to 29 Palms, you're going to see 29 Palms. That thing's huge. It's like a city. But it's kind of tucked back on the mountain a little high, and you can't miss it. And I said, that's perfect, Lord. Here we go. A city set on a hill. You can't miss it. It's there. It's right in your face. And so the light of the world ought to be so bright that you cannot miss it. That those who are in darkness, when they see the light, they can't miss it. There's no way around it. You can drive all around Joshua Tree, 29 Palms. You ain't going to miss 29 Palms military base. I tell you that much. Not at all. You cannot be hidden. I want you to underline this in your Bible. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You cannot be hidden in this world. You can't retreat to the safety of your home. You must shine brightly in this world. Jesus says you cannot be hidden.
He says, don't do it. Don't hide yourself. Don't hide the light that you have. Don't hide it. It cannot be hidden. And he says in verse 15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, for it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, I was thinking about this today. You know, back then, they didn't have lamps. They had to light a candle. If you put a candle under a basket, that'd be pretty catastrophic. So I was like, whoa, Jesus, you're onto something here. You hide your light, that's catastrophic. Don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. It's catastrophic to hide your light. But he says this, and I'm going to leave you on this morning in verse 16. And I want you to underline this and believe this and know this. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way. Underline that. In such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In such a way. In what way are you living your life? In what manner does the world view you? What do they see when they see you? The question I ask myself is, what does the world see when they see Chris? What do they see? Do they see Jesus? Am I living my life in such a way, like Jesus says here, you can't refute it, it's his words, in such a way that they may see my good works to glorify my Father who is in heaven? What do your works look like? And your works are everything. From the second you wake up to the second you close your eyes, your works matter because God sees it. He sees it. What are you doing with your works? What are you doing with it? When people see you and when you take action and do things, do they glorify your Father who's in heaven? Are the things that you do and the thing you take action to doing, does it glorify your Father in heaven? And if you can sit here with a conscience and say yes, God bless you, amen. But if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, Chris, I got some stuff to work on. I need to take some of these Beatitudes and I need to practice them so that I'm changed, so that my actions do glorify my Father in heaven. I encourage you this morning, read these Beatitudes. There are 8 here. You have 7 days in a week. Do 2 in one day. Well, one day, you know, you're going to get persecuted every day. That's going to happen. Take the other 7. And I'm challenging you this on Sunday right now. I'm challenging you to practice every beatitude 1 day a week this week. Every day practice a new one. And tell me that on Sunday you are not completely changed from the inside out. Because you will be. I totally believe in the Holy Spirit. He's going to rock your world if you practice these beatitudes. He's going to rock your world. And so I want to leave you with this morning, guys. Be salt and light to this world. Preserve. Heal, be the flavor, be the clarity, be the direction, and expose unrighteousness in this world that we live in. And can I encourage you to hold on, stand firm, because he's in control. He doesn't need our help executing his plan. He just needs you. You are so good to us, God. Your mercy is just so free to us. And Lord Jesus, this morning we confess to you that we are completely helpless without your help. We need you more than ever today, Lord. We need your spirit. We need your presence. We need your work in our lives so that we can do the calling that you've put upon us, Lord. You said in Acts chapter 1, go into all the world, into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And he said, proclaim my testimony to them. Lord, you're equipping us for that. And I pray for each and every single person here that's sitting in these chairs, Lord, who's hearing this live stream, who's out there, Lord. I pray that you would fill them abundantly with your Holy Spirit, God. That you would make us more like you. God, set these Beatitudes on our heart and cause us to be the saltiest salt and the brightest light to this world that this island has ever seen, Lord. Start it here at our church, in our body, Lord. Make us the light to this community. And the light to these islands, Lord. And we're asking that you would do this, Lord, in a mighty, mighty way. And Lord, we trust you. We believe you. We put all of our hope in you. We take all of our unrest and we put it on you. And we say, Lord, give us peace this morning to know that you are God. Lord, be still and know that you are God. That's what we pray for this morning. So Lord Jesus, bless our time now as we fellowship, as we build one another up. And I pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.